See, God doesn't have to use a wrecking ball. He doesn't have to use a 2x4 on you. You just know the heart of the King, and that's good enough for me. I got it. God doesn't have to beat on you, do something to get your attention, set you back, command you, yell at you, use a megaphone. No, you just know the Father's heart, and that's good enough for me. Got it. And you know what God says? There is the highest form of worship.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, founding pastor of New Hope Oahu. If by chance you were going through hard times right now, could be family, could be on the job, and you're feeling totally overwhelmed, hang on, my friend, a miracle is in store. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, What Made Them Mighty?
A lot of times the devil wants you to fight against the wrong enemy. He wants us to fight against one another. The devil just cackles. Yeah, that ain't even your enemy. That's your brother, that's your sister. I'm the enemy, but I'm going to use the mistake of that brother, the immaturity of that sister, the wrong decision of that person, that Christian, to defeat you. Look how bitter you are. Look how you just dropped out of church, the calling of God. You dropped out of the very calling of God because of somebody's stupid mistake. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, he always hits you from the side door. And you have to understand that. So as we are a people of worship and the voice of triumph and clapping, I tell you, God gives us victory. The other is not just clapping. The second powerful weapon is, and it sounds funny, but it's lifting your head. Can I encourage you that in the midst of worship, lift your head. Don't just kind of stand here like this. Lift your head. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Wait for the harvest. Why? Because their eyes were downcast. It's easy to get downcast in this topsy-turvy world when you look at the corruption in leadership and things that we can't ever control. God says it doesn't matter. You keep your head up. You lift your head. In fact, let's read it together here as it says this. Go. But you are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who's lifting your head? The Lord. He's saying, lift your head, honey. Sister, lift your head. Yeah, but I regret what happened. Lift your head. Lift your head. Even though that happened to you, that's not who you are. You're not identified with someone's mistake or immaturity. You're identified with me. Lift your head. And God has us look up. Keep that because it keeps your spirit above. Your tide is higher than the junk down there. Keep lifting your head. Can I encourage you when you worship here, lift your head. And then the third, I think this is one of the coolest, and this is raising of our hands. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy, I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath or dissension. There's a peace that happens when we lift our hands. And so there's times we need to lift our hands as a sign of surrender to God, but also a sign of victory. When someone sticks a gun in my back, I lift my hands. But when I win the race and my chest breaks that tape, I lift my hands in victory. It's a beautiful sign as we lift our hands. But here's the neatest thing. Jesus is about to example one of the main purposes of lifting our hands. Let's read this here, and it's actually exampled by Jesus in Luke 24. Nice and loudly, go. When Jesus had led them out as far as Bethany, here it is, he lifted up his hands and... Did you know that when we lift our hands, I bless the church? When the singers were singing, they were practicing early this morning, and I stood there and I lifted my hands, not just because the song was nice and, heart-touching. I lifted my hand and said, Lord, would you anoint the choir today? Lord, would you bless them, put your favor upon them? Because there's different reasons for lifting your hands, and if you'll understand the purpose of it, one is surrender, the other is victory, but the other is I declare blessing over this church. In the name of Jesus Christ. And heaven notices and recognizes that you are using spiritual military terms and purposes. And he vanquishes the enemy and grants favor to people who understand. Now, sometimes I wonder, God, I say, why aren't we a people more blessed? because Christians always seem to get the bad end of the stick. Why aren't we more blessed? And it was like the Lord said to me, it's because nobody blesses anybody. What? You're supposed to bless people. Mm-mm. You are certified agents that I give permission and authority to distribute the blessings of God to one another. And the only time you bless people is when they sneeze. Maybe we should sneeze more so we'll get the blessings. But God's favor is waiting. It's like a package in heaven waiting to be delivered. In fact, Numbers 6 says it this way. Let's read it. It's going to come up on the board. And this is a very important scripture. And God now is talking to Moses to instruct Aaron. Read this with me. Go. The Lord said to Moses. Who said to Moses? Continue. Tell Aaron and his sons, here it is, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Do you think God wants the Israelites to be blessed? He says, this is how you do it. I'm going to instruct you. Okay, what do we do? Here, let's go. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In this way, they will put my name on the Israelites and I will. Did you know that God is saying that you are certified agents to distribute blessings? But if you don't do it, it stays in waiting. It's deferred. It is in latent form. One of the things I wonder, and I'm afraid that it might be somewhat true, although it's just theoretical as I speak, I wonder if one day we won't get to heaven and God's going to open the doors of warehouses of undelivered blessings that has your name on those boxes, your children's names, your spouse's names, your friends' names, and their blessings and the favor of God that was never delivered. Because God has authorized you and me to be agents, certified agents. This is how you bless my people. Say this, he said to Aaron. And we quit doing it. We're just agents sleeping on the job. But I wonder if we just started raising our hands and saying, Lord, would you bless this church? Bless my family. Bless these people, Lord. And be bold enough to raise your hands. All of a sudden, hell goes, oh, they're tapping into spiritual weapons. Oh, my. They're getting dangerous. So God wants us to be a mighty church if we will understand the kingdom of God. And he institutes these powerful weapons. Now, I'm going to go to the other side of worship because there's two sides of worship. One side is this. It's this. It's lifting of the heads. It's singing. And that's good. We need that. But there's the other side of worship that you'll find in the New Testament. Do you remember when Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well? And she said, you know, you're a spiritual rabbi, and how do you want us to worship? That's her question. Because some of us worship in this way, and some of us worship in that way, and the Jews worship in this way. What do you think? I worship at the Baptist church. I worship at the Free Methodist church. I worship at the, you know, this church. Where should we worship? And the Lord spoke to her and said, there'll come a day when it's not where you worship, it's how you worship. It's not the location. And when you worship God in spirit and in truth, God will start looking for you. For these are those whom God seeks to be his worshipers, or the mighty people of God, those who worship him in spirit and truth. Here's what he's saying. When I worship God in spirit, my heart is open. My spirit is open. There's spiritual warfare taking place. I understand what's going on. And God says, that is totally mighty. Amazing. But I know people that sing real good and worship like crazy in church, and they're dorks in town when I see them. It's like, what is he doing? They're getting mad. They're, you know, giving people a one-way sign on the freeway. And I think, what? There's another side of worship. Those who worship in spirit and in truth, which means that which you are in public, you are in private. That which you are at church, you are at home. There is an integrity, there's a wholeness, there's a truthfulness about your life. Not half truth, not quarter truth. There's truth. And those that worship me in spirit and in truth will be world changers. I will seek these to be my worshipers. I will work through them. Revival will take place. But they have to understand both sides. And for that, here's my story of what takes place. We go back to David and his 30 mighty men. He's going to example something that will blow your mind. At this time, David is running from Saul. He's a fugitive. Saul is jealous, mad because God is choosing David over him to be king. I want to kill him. So he's hiding in what the Bible calls a stronghold, which is basically the rocks outside of Jerusalem in the hills, strongholds, caves, etc. Over here, the Philistines are going to war against the Israelites, and David's caught in the middle. Now, down below the strongholds or the caves, the mountains and the desert, is a town renowned called Bethlehem. However, at this time in David's life, which is found in 1 and 2 Samuel, the Philistines have a garrison in Bethlehem. In other words, they've occupied Bethlehem because there's water there. Now, David one evening is whittling away on a stick, and he says to his men, hey, you know the water in Bethlehem, in that the well that's by the gate? Isn't that the best water you've ever had? Yeah, man, that's good stuff. Man, it's so fresh and so cold. And man, it hurts your teeth. It's so chilly. Yeah, wow, yeah, yeah. Man, that's so good. Anyway, he's done. He goes to bed or whatever. And three of the mighty men say, hey, David wanted that water. Well, it's not a command. I know. But he was talking about the water. Let's go get him some. No way, dude. There's Philistines in there. We die. No. Let's go. We can do it. Okay. And so they get together and they sneak out at night. They step over sleeping Philistines in Bethlehem and they go to the well and they get water. They pour it into their hydro flasks and they step back over the Philistines and they go up back to the stronghold. Now David's getting up in the morning. And they come to David. David, water from the well at Bethlehem. No way, Yahweh. And let's read what happens. Would you read this with me? It's at the top of your bulletin. Go. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. Now, watch this. David's going to be surprised. He's going to say, oh, this is too good for me. Let's read, go. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Now, I want you to see this with me. David didn't command the soldiers, you, risk your lives, get me water. Because if he had, when they brought it to him, he would go, thanks, what took you so long? But when they brought it to him, he said, what? No way. You guys risked your... See, he didn't command them. He was musing about, man, that's such good water. Wouldn't that be good to drink some of that? He didn't command. It was just his heart. But those three guys went down, got water, brought it back to him. And when David saw this, he got on his knees and he said, this kind of water is good only for one person. The Lord himself. And he poured out a drink offering of worship to God. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The highest form of worship, as wonderful as what we do here, it's wonderful. We need to keep doing that because that's worshiping in spirit. Let me tell you about the truth of putting it into our shoes. The highest form of worship is when we just are able to catch the musings of the King, and it's enough to move me to action. See, God doesn't have to use a wrecking ball. He doesn't have to use a 2x4 on you. You just know the heart of the King, and that's good enough for me. I got it. God doesn't have to beat on you, do something to get your attention, set you back, command you, yell at you, use a megaphone. No, you just know the Father's heart, and that's good enough for me. Got it. And you know what God says? There is the highest form of worship. Because you can sing until your vocal cords crack, but be dorks in the community. On the other hand, we can be a people of worship in spirit, but in truth. And God says, those are the ones I'm seeking to be a mighty church. And my prayer is that we will be that church. Can you say amen to that? Let me finish with this. In just a moment, we're going to stand and pray, but let me just kind of close with this story, and then we'll dismiss you, and you'll be able to go. But when my dad was in the Army, he spent 30 years in the Army. He was a first sergeant, and he was mean as an alligator. And he would discipline me in the true military fashion. He would lay down stripes until I saw stars. However, towards the end of his life, he got really soft, and he and I got really close, and I began to see his heart. It wasn't as calloused as I thought, but I understood some of the things he liked and didn't like. So when I would go and visit my dad in his latter years, I would never put my feet up on a chair or the coffee table. Why? Because I knew my dad didn't like it when people put their feet up on stuff, on furniture. I didn't have to have him command me. I just knew. That was me. I just didn't do it. And my dad would always like to organize stuff. So he actually takes his underwear and folds it in this military fashion and his socks in a certain way, and it's organized in his drawer. Did you know that I still do that today? And my dad would always keep the interior of his car super clean because he just felt that's the way it should be. Till this day, I still do that. My car's interior's pretty clean. And then my dad would when he'd finish eating, he would wash his plate and his fork and put it away. And I asked him once, I said, Dad, why do you do that? Just put it in the sink for Mom. He said, oh no, if every one of us would wash our plate and our fork, then it would be a lot lighter work for Mom. And we can all do that. I still do that today. It's just, I do it because I know the heart of my dad. And I think, yeah, I should do that. My dad would always make his bed every morning. I still have Anna make the bed every morning. And she does it till this day. But, you know, all that to say is the closer you get to your father, you start to know his heart. And he doesn't have to command you. Just do it. It just becomes you. Get close to God. Know his heart. So he doesn't have to force us, command us, mandate us. We just become a people who know the musings of a father's heart, and it's enough to move us to action. And if we will have revival in this church in worship, and worship him in spirit and in truth, God will say, this is a church I've been seeking. This becomes, like David's mighty men, one of God's mighty churches. May we be one. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Would you be so kind again to take a hold of the person's hand next to you? Let's pray. Father, as we conclude, we actually inaugurate and begin a fresh walk with you. We're done here, but you're not done here. You just start. You just start and you begin in us. Change our hearts. Teach us what you want us to learn. And help us to keep so close to your heart that we know the musings of your heart, and that's enough to move us to action, to change, transformation. And when that happens, we become that mighty church with character so that you can put a diamond there and it'll be secure. We'll steward it well. So, Father, we ask that you would move in us in that way. Help us to be catalysts, to start stuff, to be first to help, first to love, first to hug, first to be able to assist anything, to be engaged. Let us be that so that we might be a mighty church of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say, God bless you.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, What Made Them Mighty? By Dr. Wayne Cordero, founding pastor of New Hope Oahu. Thank you for listening.
We would like to offer you a copy of Pastor Wayne's book, Dream Releasers. In its pages, you will find the inspiration and motivation to realize your full God-given potential. It can be the GPS that will help you find your way from where you are to where you dream of being. For your gift of $10 or more, we will send you a copy of Dream Releasers. You can give online at lifejournal.cc. Again, that's lifejournal.cc. Thank you for your support as we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
We have a minute or two left over, so let me rewind the message and give you a brief clip of yesterday's broadcast.
Some of you are facing battles that you don't even yet know. It's going to come in 2 months, 1 month, 3 months. But God brings us here and says, I want you to defeat the enemy now. I want you to do battle, and I want you to be triumphant now. And when you do that, God will break the stronghold that's forming on you, your family, your marriage, your finances. Do not skimp in worship, because what you don't know is God is setting you free from something that's about to attack you. And when you do, it puts hell in the confusion. There's going to be people that'll come in here, and when we're worshiping, they're going to say, man, these guys are getting loud. You know what hell is saying? Man, these guys are starting to get dangerous. Because they understand the power of spiritual weaponry. Let me talk to you a little bit about some of these spiritual weapons. I'll just talk to you about three. The first is when we get together, we clap. Everybody clap. Go ahead. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, my self-esteem was dropping. I just need a little help. That's all. We clap because there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, when they would negotiate an agreement and they would come to a conclusion like, okay, that's yours, this is mine, got it, we agree. You know what they would do? They would clap. People around would say, they just sealed the deal. And when we, oftentimes after prayer, we clap, what we're saying is, we agree. We substantiate that. We agree, Lord. We declare that that's exactly what we all want in that prayer. And the Bible says, wherever two or more agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. And so when we're clapping, God is saying, there's an agreement. Huh? Angels, let's go ahead and answer that one. It's a powerful thing when we clap. It's not just for rhythm. I heard you clap when these guys are singing. It ain't for rhythm. I know. Clap one time. How many times? But it's for agreement. It's sealing something. It is adding our voice and our heart to that. In fact, the Lord says in Psalm 47 and verse 1, would you read this nice and loudly with me? Go. Clap your hands, all you peoples. How many? All you peoples. Shout unto God with a voice of... God is saying, when you clap, we're saying, Lord, we win. I read the end of the book. We win. Yeah, but where you are is not a good place. Hey, listen, where you are is not what you are, and it's not who you are. It's just where you are. And God's not done with you yet. How many of you agree? God's not done with us yet. No. He's developing and building a mighty church, but we have to understand these things. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. They're getting loud. Hell says, no, they're getting dangerous. No, they're getting dangerous. And it's also in the Old Testament, it was a means to attribute defeat, not just triumph, but defeat. It's in the book of Job. It says, when someone is defeated, men will clap their hands at him and hiss him from his place. In other words, not only does it attribute victory to the king, it attributes defeat to hell. And so often when we clap, I want you to know that hell hears it. And in simultaneous chorus, as we are clapping to God in triumph, hell is understanding that they have been defeated by the blood of Christ. And we are saying that you're defeated by the blood of Christ. And some of you just intentionally and on purpose need to sometimes just walk in the park and go, hallelujah, Lord, I clap over my family. I defeat the enemy and what he's trying to do with my son, my daughter. And understand that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Why? Because we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You understand?
Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the New Hope family, this is Delve Gibbs wishing you God's richest blessings and aloha.